One of the first messages I spoke this year in January was on change. So I want to talk about that just for a minute. The message tonight is on change as well. I wrote about change in February of this year in the Sentinel. I said one of the things that I've learned over the course of my life is this: things change. Styles, words, meanings, governments, attitudes, popularity, financial standings are all subject to change. In fact, the only thing that is constant in this life is change. We can count on that. New information, it is said, amounts to around 2,000 new pages a day. If we were to attempt to keep up with all of it, we would not even scratch the surface, even if we were to read every day from now to the end of our lives. But there is one thing that remains constant: God. He declares in Malachi, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Now we are faced with a decision. If the Lord does not change, then what He declares remains constant throughout our lives. And then in the message, January 11th, "Do not remember," Isaiah 43:18 says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." How many know we're living in wildernesses and deserts all around us? But God's getting ready to fill every rut with water. "The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel." He goes on to say, "I will remember your sins no more. I will blot out your transgressions." Then I talked about God doing a new thing. Do we want it? God doing a new thing. If we are negative, we won't see it. God doing a new thing. Will we pay the price? And there's a great price to see change take place that's positive and kingdom building. Amen? So tonight I want to talk about that change again. I want to revisit that. Isaac Newton, in his first law of motion, said, "Everything continues in a state of rest until it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it." If the church won't change, all the things around us are going to dictate that we have to change. And the change has really gone full circle back to the upper room. The change is not something new. There's nothing new under the sun. We don't have to search for some change that never took place. The change that God is asking us to make is to go back to the power and the anointing of the church. The church, God's representative on earth. Everything is subject to change except God, who does not change. In the world we live in, absolutely everything is going through changes daily. We have two choices: either refuse to change or allow God to take us through the transition. We are a people that are resistant to change, especially in this area. I wonder, God, so many times, of course, I've been asking, why did you bring me so far from my grandkids and everything I know to Rochester, Indiana? Lord, what am I doing here? And what I get constantly is, I've come for revival. And one of the things that God has trained my wife and I from the time we were 26 years old, we've traveled and changed. We just get used to a place. God says, okay, pull up and go here. So we pull up and went there. We just got used to it. And God said, pull up and go there. And, well, although we're at the end of that thing, thank God, we're here to stay. It's that experience that God brought us. It's just like Margaret hitchhiking to California. Years from now, she'll be able to tell people, this is what I did to get where I was going. I'm going to pick on you all night, you know that. But we're resistant to change. Martin Van Buren was the governor of New York in 1829. He penned this letter. He said, "When the railroads were first introduced to the U.S., some folks feared that they'd be the downfall of the nation." Here's what he wrote. "As you may know, Mr. President," he wrote to the president, "railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines which, in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty God certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed. Martin Van Buren in 1829. I mean, you know, we laugh at that, but the whole country was resistant to change and had to go through the Industrial Revolution and then on into where we are now, where change is absolutely something that we embrace all the time. But in the midst of that, the church is still trying to hang on to the way things were traditionally, or the other way, changing, because there's things that we can't change about the church, but there are things that we can change about how we present the changeless God. And that's where God has us right now. Three stages people go through when confronted with change. And here in Indiana, I'm seeing this more and more. The first step is resistance to change. People don't want to. It sounds good, but should we try it? Come on, somebody. I talk to people that say, we thought about painting our living room 6 years ago. We're still thinking about it, looking at paint. We haven't decided yet. I mean, I'm not making fun. It's just that that's just the way, that's the society we live in. Terry and I lived 10 years where things change on a daily basis. Literally. You know, when I was in New York, we decided to remodel the church, and I literally said amen and turned around and took a sledgehammer to the wall. I mean, we were ready. I mean, that night we had a whole wall tore out before the sun set that Sunday evening. The next stage is tolerance of change. People say, okay, you can change, but I'll just remain the same. And then, of course, the third is to embrace the change, and I believe that's where we're at. Change, then, is the place we find ourselves here at New Life. The graciousness and love we have will never change. It defines us. People come all the time and say that we're a loving church. That's great. I love that. But we've got to embrace some things. This teaching of late, if you missed some of what Tom Scarella taught while he was here, I strongly suggest you go back, because he didn't have a horse in a race, but he came and spoke right to where we're at as a church. Talk about faith. We couldn't have heard that teaching 3 years ago. God has been building in us acceptance of that kind of teaching of what faith really is, and moving in the realms of faith that Tom talked about. We've seen that because of some of the things God has taken us through in His Word. We were not ready for that teaching the first time or the second time, but Tom really spoke into where we're at. The commands of the Lord always involve change. When God speaks something to us, it's usually warning us that we better get used to it, because things are going to change. And it's no different here in 2017. The main theme has been the change here at the church, and I believe in our community. The commands of the Lord always involve it. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus said, launch out into the deep, a place fishermen were not supposed to go to fish, but they went. In John 21, he said, let down your nets on the right side. They never fished off the right side. They always fished off the left side of the boat. They actually had to change everything to fish off the right side. Both times there was a great Moses, whenever he was led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he went through a 40-year change. How many know? His whole life changed. Joseph, when he saved Israel from famine and death, saved his family and the coming nation of Israel. And he had to go through tremendous change. The key word in the gospel, the good news, is growth, addition, and multiplication, not subtraction and a falling away. But in that process is that word change. And it can be uncomfortable to change. But when we reach the destination, however long or short that destination is, because there's another change coming, it's great peace. Did you know the word Hebrews means to cross over or transition or to go beyond? The word Hebrews. The Hebrews went from Egypt to the promised land. The Hebrews, that word means cross over, transition, or to go beyond. the meaning also means a movement between two places. So God's transitioning us. And how many know the ultimate transition is to go from this earth to the heavenly realms? That's the ultimate transition that God is bringing us. He's getting us used to change for the big change. Because whenever He culminates this whole thing, He said, I'm going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. You talk about change. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to see the creation without sin. We see some beautiful sights. Indiana has the most beautiful skies in the world. But everywhere we look is tainted with sin. There's coming a day when you talk about change, there won't be sin. And everything will be beautiful. People that have said they died and went to heaven, that's the thing they talk about more than anything else. The beautiful colors and the beautiful sounds that they hear. Colors that they couldn't even describe. There's no colors like that on earth. Why? Sin does not exist. In that change, and I believe here's where we are, if you're taking notes tonight, everything in the Word of God are in threes, and which I've talked about this before, and I don't really have time to develop it. If you want to get into this whole three thing deal, I want you to read a book called Prevail by Kelly Varner. P-R-E-V-A-I-L. Prevail by Kelly Varner. I think you can get it on Kindle. Pretty sure you can. Pardon me? Varner. V-A-R-N-E-R. And I'll tell you if you can get that on Kindle right now. My little handy dandy. Talk amongst yourselves. I'll be right there. It's called Prevail, a handbook for the overcomer. Prevail. And I want you to get the book and read it. It's really a trilogy. Once you read the first book, it's called Prevail, a handbook for the overcomer. And it is available paperback. You can get it for $2.64. It's an excellent book, and it talks about the way, the truth, the life. The way is the outer court, the truth, the holy place, the life, the holy of holies. 30, 60, 100-fold. The 30 is the outer court, the 60, the holy place, 100-fold is the holy of holies. Good is the outer court, acceptable is the holy place, and perfect is the holy of holies. There's a transition that God is taking us through individually and as the church. And right now, as the church, we're standing at the doorway of the Holy of Holies. And we can look at the church history back in the history of the church. Passover, the Feast of Passover, is the outer court of the sacrifice. The Feast of Pentecost, where the lampstand and the showbread is the holy place. That's what we just went through. And we're transitioning to the Feast of Tabernacles, where the presence of God exists all the time. The church is counting on the Lord, not on tradition or religion. Changing to the most holy place must occur for the goal of God to be realized. He's going to come. Adam and Eve's relationship with God will be completely restored by Christ before He comes for His bride. That's God's goal. It's not God's goal to get us out of here because the world's a mess. It's God's goal to establish His kingdom on this earth. For us to rule and reign with Him on this earth. Now, things might get terrible all around us, but the church will be strong. How many know my Bible says He's coming for a bride that's without spot and without blemish? He's not coming for a bride that's all beat up and waving a white flag and saying, come rescue me. And that's where the church is right now. That's what makes me think it's probably not going to happen any minute. This imminent return of Christ is a little bit in question right now. Three relationships that will be restored and that God is restoring is us and the Lord, the individual and the Lord. The second relationship that's being restored is the individual and the family. God is once again asking families to be strong. I said, Lord, give me a sign about the families being restored. It's a couple of months ago, and I just married a husband or a man and woman that were married 15 years and divorced and married someone else, and 25 years later, they remarried. And it was God. I mean, when they called and asked, I don't know how she got my name to call and ask me. She called and asked me if I could do it. And I said, well, I'm not so sure. I need to come and talk with you. And she told me later, both her and her husband said, what does that guy want to come and talk to us? Why don't you just want to marry us? And I came and I visited them. And they are, he's the son of a Pentecostal preacher. And they're in love. They made the right steps the last 3 years. They've been re-strengthening their relationship, doing it in a godly manner. And they said, we're ready to be married and be one in Christ. And I said, I'll do that. I'm into that. I can see that restoration. But that's a sign that I believe God gave me, that God is once again strengthening families. And one thing here at New Life, we have people that have been married absolutely years. And we've got anchor families here to set that example. And so, and then the third thing, that relationship that will be restored, is the individual and the church. As the families get strong, the individuals that's left the church are coming back to the church, led by the Holy Spirit, not hitchhiking like Margaret's going to do. Missing any of these is to remain unchanged, unfruitful, and relegate the church to a maintenance mode. We don't want to go through a generation where we're just maintaining. We want to get to the place where we reproduce. Amen? Turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians 4:13, and I'll read just before that. Of course, it's a very familiar part of Scripture. We talk about it a lot. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till when? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. How many know all means all? It doesn't mean just a little church on the corner that has revival, that everybody's flying from everywhere to come see the church. I remember in the 90s, Smithton, Missouri, little town that didn't even have a motel or a store. All they had was a Coke machine and a post office. Revival broke out there, and literally thousands of people came from all over the world to Smithton, Missouri. They had to travel. The nearest motel was like 15 miles away, and it was packed. People stayed in campers, slept in tents to come to this meeting. How many know that was nice, but that's not the revival God's talking about. He's talking about the whole church, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's not talking about in a sweet by and by, folks. The subject is, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for what? For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come. This change is taking place. God's got a goal in mind. He is setting forth his commands so that we could become the fullness of Christ here on this earth. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and I'll show you a little bit more of what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. We read Romans 8:28 so many times, we quote it. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among how many brethren? Many brethren. Not the few, the proud, the Christian, many. Moreover, in verse 30, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. God is into building His church. Jesus declared it while He was walking this earth. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, I want you to know something. There is no threat right now in heaven. The gates of hell can't touch heaven. How many know the gates of hell can't touch the throne of God? How many know that? Can you say amen? Because if heaven were under siege right now, I'd be a little remiss to pray. Are you listening to me tonight? we're talking to God and we're saying, God, we know you're under attack, but if you got time, can you help us here on this earth? God's not under attack. God is establishing his kingdom where the attack is on his earth. And the sooner that we take our authority, changing to a place of, instead of being on the defense where we've been for absolutely decades now, the church has been on the defense. We're like that movie where the guy, you know, the Dracula's coming and we've got the cross, you know. We're not there, man. We have God on our side. We've got God living in us. We declare we go on the offense. See? One more scripture. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter. And really, Margaret, what you need to do is just pray that the sunshine is... Oh, you're going out that way, you know. This is a sunny day and it's August, so you stand a pretty good chance. 1 John chapter 3. Hey, you started it. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. See, God is in the business of restoring all things to the church. When God declared to Adam and Eve, go be fruitful and multiply, they gave Adam and Eve dominion on the earth. How many know Adam and Eve had dominion? Adam named all the animals. I mean, no, he had to have pretty good vocabulary. How he ever named an animal gazelle, I'll never know. But he came up with gazelle and elephant and turtles and all that stuff. God's ultimate goal is for us to get back to at least where Adam and Eve were. Here on this earth. Before the destruction in the new heaven and the new earth. The church has so long been under the false teaching that it's going to be God's going to come and tear us out of here because it's going to be so black and terrible. You know what? The world may get black and terrible, but He's going to give us. Well, you know, when Israel left Egypt, they left in victory. They left with spoils. They were rich beyond their wildest imagination. The Egyptians were so done with them, they just opened up their coffers and said, take our gold and silver and just get out of here. They didn't leave defeated. They didn't run out. They marched out with victory. And when the army came after them, what happened? I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider is thrown into the sea. God has been in the business of restoring all things. He's been perfecting the bride all these years. During the Reformation, which is the Feast of Passover, when the church came into the outer court, 1500s to 1906, there is a restoration of justification by faith. The 1500s is when Luther nailed the 95 theses to the door and said, we're not beholden to any priest or man or pope. We're beholden to just shall live by faith. And then people came forth with that after faith took hold. Water baptism was restored to the church. Sanctification was taught. Divine healing began to come back to the church. For years, it was lost, but God brought us back and wooed us back to the holy, to the outer court. And then the Feast of Pentecost, 1906 to about 2000, men like William Seymour and Charles Parham declared signs and wonders, healing, fivefold ministry, the prophetic, we moved into the showbread, eating of the showbread and the lampstand. The Holy Spirit began to speak to the church and the authority came back to the church. The establishment of Christianity here in America in a powerful way in 1906 and beyond. How many know the Pentecostal movement was born in the early 1900s? It still affects today. It's spread all over the earth. The fastest growing segment of Christianity is Pentecost. Pentecostal churches, full gospel churches, is springing up all over the place. But we're moving into the tabernacle, or the Feast of Tabernacles, which if you study that, is being one with God, a massive influx of souls into the kingdom. And that's where God wants us to be. Because in the holy place, in the holy of holies, with God in the holy place, there's intimacy and reproduction take place. Because when God is happy with us, what comes out of His mouth? Go, be fruitful and multiply. Jesus was happy with His disciples, sent them out, and He said, go preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. So God's intent is to send the church out and reproduce. It's not us four and no more, the frozen chosen. This has happened throughout church history on a smaller scale, but this is on a worldwide dimension that must take place before the return of Christ. Before the return of Christ, yes, there'll be the falling away. I understand and I get that. But that is going to take a back seat to the power and anointing of Almighty God in His church. Our obedience in this corner of the kingdom is vitally important, just as other geographical places are. Now, we need not make a mistake in the past. In the past, we made mistakes predicting where God will start and in which direction He will go. He will pour out His Spirit on all flesh everywhere. It's funny, I've had opportunity to live in Northeast, Southeast, Midwest, South, and everywhere I go, I hear prophetic words. This is where the anointing is going to fall and it's going to spread like wildfire throughout the nation. To me, that's a prideful statement. Who cares where it starts first? Just let it come. I'm not responsible for it starting in the Midwest or the Northeast or the South or where it's God's son. I believe God wants to do it all till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the full stature of Christ. He's going to do that everywhere. Amen. Predicting where God will start and which direction He will go is a waste of time. The anointing is something, the other mistake we made is we've talked about the anointing is something to gain or to buy or to covet. His anointing is based on relationship, period. When He anoints, it's based on relationship. I will pour My Spirit on all flesh. I will pour it. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. He doesn't name names or name segments and, you know, or denominations. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28. We've went through the child stage, Isaiah 28:9. Whom will He teach knowledge and whom will He make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast. Paul writes somewhere in the New Testament, he says, I wanted to speak to you of these things, but you're not ready yet. All you can take is milk. And for the longest time, whether we want to believe it or not, or whether we want to admit it or not, the American church has not been ready for meat. We eat it and throw it up, and we're not ready for it. We're babies in the American church. We want everything for us. We want everything. We don't want to work with anything. Faith is just something we should get. We deserve it. How many know we don't deserve anything? It's a privilege to be a child of God. We don't deserve anything. We get it because of who Jesus is, not because of who we are. Paul says, I want to teach you this meat stuff. But you can't take the meat, you can barely take the milk. But there's a promise that I believe God is speaking us. Flip over to Joel 2. Joel 2, chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Get that book if you can. Don't forget, if you didn't write down that book, Prevail is an excellent book, and then you'll want to read the sequels. There's two sequels to that. Joel chapter 2 start in verse 20. Joel 2:20. But I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up and the tree bears its fruit. Be glad, verse 23, then you children of Zion, that's us, the church, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, that's a revival, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil, that's the baptism in the Holy Ghost, that's the newness. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust has eaten, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. When you know God's restoration process is to bring us to a place where we'll be able to enact His Word as grown men and women, not babies anymore. So when we declare God's Word, I appreciate some men and women in my life that keep reminding me about the spoken word. And I don't want to chase a rabbit tonight, but I want to tell you how very important it is to keep this thing shut unless God tells you to speak. Do not speak things unless you want them to come to pass. Don't do it. Bite your tongue. Hit yourself in the head. Do whatever you need to do, because it's not, if it comes out here, by the time it comes out here, you are inviting the enemy. Listen, a little wisdom that I shared with somebody, and the Lord really gave me a revelation on it. A lot of times people say, well, I'm fighting the devil. The devil has attacked me. He gave me this dream, and this is what's happening. I'm being attacked by the enemy. Well, how many know the devil's a liar? And if he can give you a dream or speak to you about attacking, and you speak that back to him, now he has legal access to you because you've come in agreement with something that's fake news. Listen to me. I'll save you a lot of grief, because when you speak that out your mouth, now you've come into agreement with it, what the enemy has put a thought in your head. You spoke it out of your mouth and you've created access for the enemy. Enemy says, okay, you agree that I'm attacking you. Now I can attack you. Resist the devil and he'll do what? Flee. So whenever he puts those thoughts in your head, do not let it come out this hole right here, because it's trouble. Everything that we see was brought into existence by the spoken word. Everything. There's not anything that we could see that didn't come from the word of God out of his mouth. That's how powerful words are. Tom touched on it a little bit when he was here. A couple weeks ago, he spoke about the power of the spoken word. We've got to understand how very important that is. As we grow and as we take dominion here in this earth, we've got to watch what we say, because the enemy is all the time constantly trying to pull us into little battles. Are you there? All the time trying to pull us into little battles. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts 3:19. Peter in his preaching, Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until what? Until what? Of what? He's not coming until when? Until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Now I want you to read that really slow with me. Jesus Christ is coming until He's not going to come until the restoration of all things. How are all things going to be restored? By the power of the Holy Spirit through a victorious church. He's not coming. He's not going to come for a broken down, old-fashioned, traditionally based church that says, God, I'm glad you're here. We were almost dead. We forget. We say, you know, we kind of relate to Peter. But when Peter sank, what did God do? What did Jesus do? He rebuked him. He said, you have little faith. He didn't say, oh, sorry, Peter, come here. Are you listening? That says whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. He's coming for a victorious church, for a bride. He sends ahead His dowry. He sends ahead His anointing. He sends ahead His deposit of the Holy Spirit so that we are going to rule and reign with Him. When He comes, He's coming for the wedding supper of the Lamb is going to be a victory, not a story on the front page of the Heavenly Times. Jesus rescues the church once again. Not going to rescue the church. He's coming for a victorious church. Hallelujah. Man, I can't say that. I don't know how many ways to say that, to say we're headed for victory. And so this osmosis that the church is going through, you can almost see it. There's a bigger chasm between darkness and light than there ever has been. There was gray areas for so long. But man, it is do or don't. It's light and darkness. Anybody there? I mean, you know. And it's becoming very clear, because when He pours His Spirit on all flesh, it's going to be those whenever we take the authority, and we are taking the authority. Some of the things on Sunday morning, it did my heart so good. People were sharing victorious healings. I said, man, there's been a change. How many know there's been a change in us, you and I, over the past few years? It's because God's training us for this portion of His anointing in this lifetime right now. And we ought to think, our minds ought to change. You know, whenever we talk about, the Lord had me studying, for some odd reason, the other morning I woke up about 4 o'clock in the morning and started reading. The Lord had me study Islam. About how they're affecting different nations. England's already gone. Islam's taken over England. It's no longer any hope for them. It would have to take a, well, there's always hope in Christ, but I mean, they're just outnumbered. But, you know, I heard one of those leaders of Islam say, you guys are only having one or two kids, and we're going to have as many kids as we can, and we're not only having one wife, we're going to have 5 wives, and we're going to have as many kids as we can, and we'll just outnumber you. In 50 years, it won't even be a battle anymore. Get used to it. Your grandchildren and great-grandchildren will be reading the Quran. They'll be worshiping Allah, and they'll be Muslims. They're thinking in decades. We're thinking, Christ, can you come any day? We need to think in decades. And here, what if Christ doesn't return for 100 years? You and I won't be here. But we could build a strong posterity for our children and our children's children. We need to start thinking in years and years and years, not days. And, oh God, please get us out of here. Could this be the prayer meeting where you come? And I just don't think it doesn't do us any good. Live with expectation of His coming, but live ready to say, I'm going to work till Christ comes. The promise is to have such an intimate connection with Christ as to have need of nothing more, to go and reproduce after our kind and bring many sons and daughters into the kingdom. That's the goal of God. That's His goal, is to have you and I reproduce so that we can bring people into the kingdom. Now, as I said, we need to think in generations, not in our lifetime. If it so be, but we need to leave an anointing and a great presence for those that will come after us. A strong church. So our grandchildren would say, man, Grandpa preached the word, man, I'm living on that. I'm taking authority in Jesus' name. The third transition into the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles, I'll develop it some more next week, but the third transition, the last before His return, is happening right now. The church is going from the holy place to the holy of holies, to that intimacy with the Father. Because we've got all the other stuff. We've got the fivefold ministry. We understand that. It's been used and misused and abused, but it's still valid. How many know the apostolic is valid? The prophetic is valid. It's alive. It's vibrant in the church, albeit the small numbers right now. But I believe that will grow and exponentialize. Because remember, God's word was go forth and be fruitful and do what? Multiply. Where we ever got this mentality that it's us four and no more has been old Slewfoot speaking in our ear. Just going to be a few of you. Just hang on until Jesus comes. No, a driving force in the earth is the church. As he unveils his plan, we will be number one, consistent. In closing, these three things that you pray with me about. Next week we'll talk about what the tabernacle is all about. Consistent. Do not waver or be subject to fear or hesitancy. Be consistent in your prayer life. Be consistent in what you speak out your mouth. Don't buy the lie of the enemy. North Korea is not going to bomb San Francisco. And if it happens, God has already made provision for it. If all the electricity goes out, God will provide for us. Come on, someone. We serve a powerful God. If he's intending to come back for a bride without spot or blemish, he knows how he's going to do it. So we need to be consistent. Secondly, we need to be content. Content with where you're at. The station that God has you in. It's very important. Obedience will strengthen the process. Here at New Life, everyone is vitally important to the whole. Yeah, I can't say, somebody said, there are a lot of Christians that aren't going to churches anymore. Well, I said, I could cut off my arm and put it in formaldehyde and it would be a good arm. Put it in formaldehyde, set it on a shelf, you could see it. It wouldn't age, it would always remain 63-year-old arm. But it's not going to do much good in the formaldehyde. It does better here. It's looking older every day, but it still functions. And it helps me eat, thank God. We need each other. The eye needs to hear, the ear needs the knee, the knee needs the toe, the toe needs... How many know? But we'll never know that if we separate. There's a lot of Christians that aren't in church. That's one of the things we're praying for. I know you're praying with me. Prodigals come back to the church. We need you. We need the prodigals now more than ever. Because the prodigals will help us speak the language of the lost. We don't have the language of the lost. That's another thing. I'll chase a rabbit just for a minute. The church needs to change the way we talk to the lost, talk about the lost. And we know we are pretty rude. Christians have become pretty rude, talking to people like they're idiots. We know they're bound in sin. They're not idiots. They don't know any better. Weren't you and I bound in sin at one time? I didn't know any better. Come and talk to me about Jesus, they get out of my face. Especially if he told me I was going to hell all the time. I don't want to talk to you. You tell me I'm going to hell. We told the world it was going to hell so much that they began to say, yeah, I'm going to hell. It's going to be a party. Where did they get that idea? Resistance to the truth. We need to love on people. Be content with where we're at. And the last one is being cohesive. Get closer. Get to know one another, love one another. Believe the best for one another. We do a pretty good job here at New Life. We've lost a couple, but we're not into losing people. We're not into insulting people. We're going to be walking this road together, amen, until Jesus comes. Or till we pass one or the other. Praise God. We're in it for the full run. God is turning us again from the defense to the offense. When that happens, we become masters of the sword. We've been masters of the shield for a long time. We're going from being masters of the shield, which is a defensive weapon, to the sword, which is offense. And we learn how to do that in a particular way that God welcomes us into the feast, to the tabernacle with him in the holy place where he exists. Hallelujah. I'm praying for that anointing. How many appreciated Tom Scarella's messages? I encourage you to go back and listen to those messages again and again and again. He really had some. It was a word fitly spoke. By the way, he had not planned to speak any of that while he was here. God just laid it on his heart to do that because God said we were ready to hear that. It was good stuff. It was good stuff. He had a whole nother way he wanted to go. But praise God. God loves us so much, he keeps speaking to us and encouraging us that we're gonna be a driving force in this community to build his kingdom. Amen. So Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for fun and fellowship. Thank you for poking fun at Margaret, God, all that stuff. But God, we do pray for Margaret as she's being trained to go forth. And Lord, we do pray for her. Let her know how much we support her. We don't think this is funny at all, God. We think it's wonderful. It's glorious, the change that we see in this young lady. We thank you, Father, for leading and guiding and directing her as she goes. Father, that as she goes to California, there be a change of heart, change of vision. Father, you would purpose within her that you created her for such a time as this. And Father, we wholeheartedly hold her arms up. We encourage her, Father. We walk beside her. Father, strengthen her hand on the plow that she might see this thing all the way through to where you purpose in your heart to send her. Father, there are many doors in front of her. God, give her access to each and every one. Father, we thank you for what you're doing with us right here in this church, God. And we thank you for each and every one that's here and involved with New Life. And we do pray, God, that all of us would be trained to go on the offensive, to establish your kingdom here, to rule and reign. As we do that in victory, we thank you. And we say with the Spirit and with the bride, Lord, come. In the meantime, God, while we're waiting on you to return, help us to do everything obediently to you as we do rule and reign in this hour. We give you all the glory and the honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.